We are all a brick on the wall, and we all contribute. It's not menial and the exalted. It's we are all in the same position. God is not partial. He looks at all of us just as equal, no matter what your gift may be. He desires to see you be a part of the kingdom of God and doing your part now. Amen. I'm going to do my part now. I'm asking you to tune in with those spiritual ears. So, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you, God, for the Word of God, which is what we stand on today in the age in which we live. Today we live by faith and not by sight. The early disciples had sight too, and boy, were they blessed. And God, we're just going to live by faith. We're going to exercise faith. We're going to walk by faith. We're going to live by faith. And Father, we are going to take our last breath and be in the presence of all faith. And God, that's going to be a day of reckoning, God. That's going to be a day where we stand before you, Lord. And I want to hear every one of these that are here today. The words, well done, good and faithful servants, Lord. I want to have been accountable to have done my part, Lord. And Father, I ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to do that in me, because I cannot in and of myself do anything for anybody in this room. But Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit and your anointing, God, you can break everybody's yoke that has a yoke, and you can elevate the joy level, and you can elevate the righteousness level, and you can elevate, Father, the kingdom of God right now. We are fully righteous with Jesus Christ, but boy, have we got to express that. And I thank you, God, that through teaching and through, Father, apostolic teaching and prophetic teaching and all other kinds of biblical teaching, Lord, we can increase our most holy faith and we begin to exercise those things you've placed within us. So God, this morning, let this be the very beginning of a brand new start. As we celebrated communion, let it be the beginning of a brand new attitude that we're going to be everything that we can be for you. As Oswald Chambers said, our utmost for your highest, in Jesus' name. Amen. Understanding grace. Last week you heard a parable about the four types of people that are really in the world. The hut builder, which is kind of the hedonist that didn't really give a rip. And then the judgmentalist, who was the one that was watching the hut builder and just being critical of everything that he was doing wrong and not even looking at himself, right? And then there was that brick builder who said, well, you know what? I can build my way to heaven. I can get there on my own in my own strength and my own giftings. What God's given me, I'm just going to get to God. I'm not going to wait on him having to just do it for me. I'm going to help him. And then there was that obedient son that just said, hey, look, I got nothing. I've got nothing to offer. You're it. And so I'm just going to put myself in your hands. And Lord, by grace, I stand before you. Use me, shape me, mold me, do whatever you have to do to me, but I'm yours. And so I pray that that's your attitude this morning, that as we learn about all four types, that you're going to be that type that says, God, take me, use me, mold me, shape me, whatever you want to do. And it may not ever be anything that ever enters into your own mind or you think are your greatest strengths. It's just being available and being submissive and saying, God, you're Lord of all, and I will do and be and become whatever it is that you want from me. That takes an ear to hear. And that happens through music, through beautiful music that you listen to that is Christian. It happens through hearing, like this morning, the Word of God coming from the truth of Scripture. It happens through iron sharpening iron, people coming alongside each other and just exhorting and encouraging one another. There's many ways that God, through a donkey, God spoke to Balaam. Don't think God can't speak to you. It has to be just through a sermon this morning. It could be when you get home. It could be at a restaurant. It could be anywhere. If you have ears to hear, God can speak to you at any time because he's with you. It says he never leaves you or forsakes you. So let's talk about this wonderful, wonderful grace that gives us the ability to sit here today in a free world, at least this part of the world, the United States of America, which I believe as we continue to pray for America is beginning to return to our foundational roots, thanks to those God's anointed and appointed. No matter what the world may appoint or anoint or try to stop or to try to put into play, it doesn't matter. God's still in charge. And I thank him that he's remembered America and that we have the freedom to still meet here and continue to proclaim his name. And I pray you do it outside those double doors. So let's talk about grace, increasing grace. I said this, increasing the amount of knowledge that we have often makes us arrogant. I want you to think about that. The more knowledge, the more book study, the more we do theologically, if you will, and not even just theologically, but just with life experience, the more knowledge we often attain to, ascribe to, go after, We often become very arrogant. We think we're something. We may have a little more knowledge than the next guy. We try to figure everything out about God. And that's truth, right? We have to have an answer for everything. We were at a funeral yesterday, and we won't talk about that today, but it was a fellow pastor that we knew very well. And one of the things that the pastor who had been delivering the message said was, you know, we want answers. God, why did this happen? We may never get those answers. We live by faith. We live in trusting God. He's in charge. He's going to work it all out. We just continue to put one foot in front of another, and we follow his path. Jesus said, take your cross and follow me. But he never promised all the answers to everything because we only know in part right now. So you're not going to gain all knowledge right now. One day you'll have it because God's going to give it to you. It's not going to be because you get it. It's because he's going to deposit it in you. But the more knowledge we receive, we tend to get a little prideful and figure everything out. And you know what that does is it takes the wonder away and it takes the reverence away that we should have towards him. The more knowledge we personally get, the less reverence we have a tendency to give God and the less awe that we have towards God. But the truth is, and here it is, knowledge actually should stir up our wonder and our reverence toward him. I want you to think about that. Knowledge in human form has a tendency to make us arrogant. But true knowledge that's received with a humble heart will stir up our wonder, and it will stir up our reverence, and it will stir up the awesomeness of God. How best to explain that? Who has more reason to worship than the astronomer who's seen the stars? Right? Or the surgeon who's held a heart in his hands and watches it pump and beat? I mean, think about all of what we see as knowledge increases. And even with all of that, to understand that even though a surgeon may have the skill to repair a broken artery or a vein within a heart, God still has the human heart in his hand and does with it as he pleases and can make it stop or start or skip or do whatever he wants to do at any point in time. The wonder of God, the reverence of God should be stirred up by the knowledge that we get of him. The knowledge that we receive from his word, the knowledge that we receive from the heavens as they declare the majesty of God. It shouldn't make us pompous and proud, but it should drive us to our knees where we just go before an almighty God and say, Lord, come quickly, because I don't think my brain can handle any more of this wonder. This is a place that we should be. Paul tells us in Romans that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven when men experience great levels of revelation and understanding and yet suppress that very truth by acting unrighteously, irreverently, and in unbelief. I'm going to say that again. Paul says in Romans, God's anger, God's wrath is kindled from heaven when we see the wonder of creation. When we see the prophetic word come to pass and our faith begin to increase and just know that we know that we know that God is who he says he is and we get this increased revelation of who God is. He says when that happens and we gain this knowledge and understanding that there is a God and he has a son Jesus and he's coming back for his church and there's a Holy Spirit that's alive and well within us and we suppress that truth. We quench the Holy Spirit. We come in disbelief toward the Son of God. Or we begin to say that there was this bursting in heaven that happened or wherever, billions of years ago. Well, what happened before the billions of years ago? And where was it then? And we begin to deny and suppress that truth by acting unrighteously. We disregard the word. We don't live by it on a daily basis. We don't live on it on an hourly basis. We act irreverently toward it. Oh, it's truth, and we say it's truth, but we treat it with disrespect. Or maybe we just don't believe it at all. Well, Paul addressed that. Let's look at it. You wonder why we need grace? Because even knowing all of this, sometimes every one of us, including me, does it. There's times, and I know there's been times, and you're liars if you don't say this is the truth. Somehow like that. There's times that you've been in unbelief. There's times that you've been unreverent. And there's times you've acted unrighteously. That doesn't condemn us. It doesn't send us to hell. But boy, it doesn't please God. Faith pleases God. But for those who are not Christian, who live in this unrighteous, unbelieving, suppressing state, that have not taken Jesus as Lord and Savior into their heart, well, there is a different outcome. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, and whether you're a Christian or not against, I mean a Christian, the wrath of God, God's anger is against, in heaven, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and I would say women too, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 2. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Folks, especially in here, you have no excuse. You know and have heard the message of Jesus Christ. You know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know what He asks from you from Scripture. We've studied it long enough that if you've been here long enough, there is absolutely no excuse where you should be acting in an unrighteous, irreverent, unbelieving form. Because that which is known about God is evident within you. For God made it evident to you, to them, to you. It's personalizing here. For since the creation of the world, since He made the world, His invisible attributes, hello, okay, God is spirit. His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen. How? Being understood through what has been made. Even though God is invisible, this didn't get here by chance. Even though you don't see God because God is spirit, doesn't mean that He doesn't have power and He didn't create what you're seeing. Because if He didn't create it, who did? It wasn't the guy around the corner. Because there's billions of universes. And it goes on and on and on in the stars and how the sun is 10,000 times hotter than you could imagine on the surface and 10 billion times hotter in the middle. And yet it doesn't burn us up. Everything and all the planets stay in the right orbit and never lose track. Who holds that all together? The eternal spirit, God, the Father, His eternal power, nature, clearly seen and understood what's been made, so we're without excuse. If we deny that, if we say there is no God, if we begin to say that, you know what, He didn't send His Son to forgive you of your sins, you're toast. Without Jesus Christ, you'll never see the Father. It says clearly in the Word of God that without Jesus Christ, you will never, ever see the Father. You will be in torment where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you picture a place like that. The eternal fire, it's described as. Back in the Old Testament, we read the other week where the guy who had been down in hell said, hey, look, just, somebody dipped their finger in some cold water and set it on me. Obviously, he was in torment. Obviously, there was fire. Obviously, there was a literal hell. Now, there's people that preach there's no literal hell. It's just separation from God. Well, you know what? At the end of the day, who gives a rip? If you're eternally separated from God, it might as well be a literal hell, fire, whatever, brimstone, what, doesn't matter. It's not going to be good. So whatever theology you want to go with there, just understand without Jesus Christ, there is no heaven and there is no God the Father. I want to reread that's what I just read to you from Romans 1, 18 and 20 with its original Greek flavor. Because sometimes when we do that in its original form, there's much more meaning that comes into our heart. And here's how it says it, Romans 1, 18 to 20. God's utter abhorrence of sin and hostility towards those who live in it is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness in thought, action, and moral wrongfulness. These are men who neglect faith in God and His laws and impede worship of Him by their own stubborn commitment to worldliness. Because that which is known about God is easily seen or understood within them. For God has made it known to them. Wow. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes and eternal power and divine nature have been clearly understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. neglecting faith in God and His laws, impeding worship. That's what God's mad at. That's what He is so righteously indignant about. If it was a human being like a mom and dad, you know better, is what He'd say. You ought to do, I've told you, how many times have I told you that? Your words coming back as parents? How many times do I have to explain to you? This is our daddy. It's clear. I've told you. I've read it to you. I've shown you. I'm with you. I've lived it out. I've walked with you. I've talked with you. I've supped with you. How can you not get this? And when you do and you don't, it makes me mad. Because I've sown so much into you. I expect more of you. Well, we don't think of God that way. Because it's grace, grace, grace. And it is. And that's what we're leading up to. Why we need it. Because this is, and you would have the same attitude toward any son or daughter you have when you have repeatedly instructed them in how things work and function and what to believe in and how to act and stuff like that, and they repeatedly sit there and deny the very thing that you have sown into them. That's not going to make you happy. And that's what God says in this particular passage of Scripture. And we're setting you up for grace because this is how God should react to us when we do the things we do like this. But praise God, He hadn't decided to do that. He sent His Son to die for you so that when He looks at you, He has to look through Jesus and He declares you righteous even when you're unrighteous at times. That's the beauty of grace. But you got to understand the impact of grace. What it cost Jesus. And this, what we just read, is what He's looking at. He's looking down on the world for someone who's praying, someone who's saying, someone who's doing, someone who's living by the Word. And when He's looking at all the unrighteousness and unbelief and suppressing the truth and suppressing worship and such like that, and yet Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's grace. But you got to understand what that cost is. Could you give that same grace to somebody who's treated you like that? If I've disrespected you, if I've dishonored you, if I've not done what you've asked me to do, if I'm following what I believe God has called me to do because He's put me in this position to do what He's told me to do, and I didn't ask for it, but I'm doing it, and I'm not going to do everything right, but even when I don't, and I still get your respect and stuff like that, that's honoring, that's respectful, that's being submissive and such like that. But if we did the same attitude with God, and we go, you know what, God, I don't like the way You created the universe. I'm not really sure how You did church, and why did You create it that way? And why do we have so many different denominations? Why don't You show up here or there? Or whatever, and how come the music isn't this way or that? Come on, God is God, and you may not like His choices of who's president, you may not like His choices of who's pastor, you may not like His choices of who's the elder or deacon or all these kinds of things, but you need to be listening to God and doing what He's telling you to do, irregardless of that. And it's got to be within the confines of structure, because God is a God of unity and He's a God of structure. And you got to take your gift, and even though you may want to go, whoo, like wildfire, you put that gift under constraint and under authority, and I'll tell you right now, whether it's a good gift or bad gift that you think it is, God's going to bless it because it's gone to obedience. This is the God in whom we serve. It's clear in Scripture. He always awards that. You don't see the most gifted people in Scripture being chosen. It should be amen on that one. I'm not the most gifted guy in the whole wide world. I'm not sure why He even chose me, but I'm standing here by the grace of God. And there's grace right there. We can stop the whole series right there. Look at Scott. He's up there at the pulpit. Grace, I understand it. Let's go home. Have lunch. I'm serious. Yeah. Thank you for grace. That's very kind. Let me move on here because I'm preaching now and I need to be teaching a little bit more on this. Folks, willful ignorance is without excuse, says God, okay? And He simply leaves us alone in our own corruption to suffer the consequences of our sins when we refuse to acknowledge Him. He just takes His hands off. Oh, well, God did this to me. God sent me to hell. No, you didn't. God didn't send you to hell. You did. You didn't believe. Well, I'm suffering all this stuff because God's putting it on. God didn't put anything on you. It's a consequence of your actions and choice. God says he blesses. Read Deuteronomy 28. What he blesses and what he curses. Oh, well, God's cursing me. Now, read what a curse is. It's the removal of the benefit. You're not getting the benefit. Therefore, you're getting what's not the benefit. It's just a course of action. You know, whatever you reap, you sow. God's principles, they just have to work. He loves you, and he's going, oh, please, but he can't break his own laws. You're going to have to suffer consequence when you're in direct rebellion to God. But don't blame him. My goodness, he's perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. We're the ones that cause everything that goes on in the world around us. And he's given us power to overcome the enemy that tries to change that world around us. Romans 1, 21, 24 to 32. We're reading in Romans this first chapter because it's setting us up for grace. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Notice this part. Or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. Do you speculate? And their foolish heart was darkened. Therefore, because they had this attitude, God gave them over in this attitude, really, into the lusts of their hearts, which lust is wanting what you want, not what God wants. The lust of their hearts, and what did they want? Impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature. They were more consumed about what pleased the flesh. They worshipped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He throws that in there just to say, hey, look, I'm talking about this, but blessed be God of all creation. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Well, you want to be concerned with yourself and selfism and your body and the world and the pleasures that are around here instead of the Word of God and what you should be doing spiritually? He says, I'm going to give them over to their degrading passions. For their women then started to exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. It's okay, women with women. We can have unisex bathrooms. We can do all this kind of stuff because we're in America and it's free. And we can start doing all that stuff. Hogwash! That's just man and corruption just beginning to move the laws in his favor and be disregarding God. So he says, okay, you want that? Go for it. Have that. See what it does for you. In the same way, hey, women are not the only ones to blame. Man abandoned the natural function of the woman and started burning in his desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving them in their own persons, the due penalty of their error. Oh my gosh. And you know what the worst part of it is? We're putting these men in pulpits. Yes. And they're sitting in churches preaching that God's a God of grace and mercy and love and loves everybody and doesn't care about this. No, his wrath is kindled against it. That's not what grace is. We're going to learn how grace is applied to this as the upcoming chapters come. But God still abhors and he hates. He says it's an utter abhorrence to him when we do these things that are ungodly and lustful. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. How could you preach that it's proper? Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips. These attributes occur when we leave God's perspective. When we give into the flesh. When we decide that we don't want to adhere to the righteousness of God according to the Scriptures, those are the things that begin to, you see those attributes in people. They're not done yet, though. He says, hey, you don't want to know more? Slanderers, haters of God, insolent people, arrogant people, boastful people, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. There's a basic one. And that's not just your natural parents. That's your spiritual parents, folks. Hello? Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. What a laundry list. And although they know the ordinance of God, and see, and they know better. They know where the, most people know where to find the word. It's just that in case it stays closed and on the shelf. Because these other things take over. that those who practice such things, and what do we mean by practice? Not falling into sin. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, hey, I agree with this stuff, and I want to practice it to get better at it. But there are things that you're practicing to get better at that are worthy of death. They not only do the same things, you, but you're also teaching other people. They give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is not God's way. So I'm going to reread this now in the original Greek so that you can get even a better flavor of what God abhors and does not like and why grace is so necessary. For even though they knew God, they did not give him glory, honor, worship, or adoration. They didn't even give him thanks, but they became foolish in their assumptions about him, and their vain understanding was darkened. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their sexual appetites and their moral wickedness, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served their animal instincts rather than their Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to shameful, vile, and sinful passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they were not smart enough to discern and to recognize and to grasp the full knowledge of what is known about God and known of God any longer, God gave them over to an unprincipled, wretched mind to do those things which are not proper and are worthy of condemnation. Being filled with all moral wrongfulness, harm, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, bad character. They are gossips, they are backbiters, they are haters of God. They're insulting, they're violent, they're arrogant, they're boastful. They're inventors of evil, they're disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know God's standards of right and wrong, and that those who repeatedly commit such things on a habitual basis are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who also habitually practice those very same things. Wow. So what's all this mean? Let's give an example of how this is presenting itself in our modern day culture. That's a long list. We have a tendency to read a long list like that and not remember even one of them. And so we disregard it. But let's practically work this out a little bit. I'm going to play act. I'm going to use a talk show host interview as a play acting principle here, okay? And it's going to be a talk show host interviewing a mother, a daughter, a boyfriend, and a guest. And that's because this is what's going on Channel 4, 7, 13 every day of the week. Every single day you can turn on and probably hear what I'm about to say, but we're going to bring you this one, okay? The talk show host addresses the teenage girl. You've discovered that your boyfriend has been sleeping with your mother. The audience being entertained rather than appalled, right? You know, you hear it in the background on all these talk show hosts, right? Oh. The host then asks the flimsy-dressed mom, "Is this true?" The mother then, taking hold of the young boy's hand, smiled and said yes. She went on to explain how lonely she'd been since her divorce. The host said, "Aren't you worried about what this might teach your daughter?" The mother's response was, "I'm only teaching her the ways of the world." The host then asked the boy, "Aren't you being unfaithful to your girlfriend?" The boy looked amazed and said, "But I still love her. I'm only helping her mother. I'm only helping her by loving her mother." There's nothing wrong with that. So the audience only whistled and applauded, you know. Woo, yeah, freedom. The host replied, "Not everyone would agree with you. I've invited another guest to react to your lifestyle. He's the world's most famous theologian. Welcome, scholar and author, the Apostle Paul." The host said to Paul, "You have trouble with what these people are doing?" He said, "It's not how I feel that matters. It's how God feels. So how does he feel? Said the host. Paul replied, it angers him. Evil angers God because evil destroys his children. And what these people are doing is evil. As a result, God has left them and let them go to their sinful way because he is disgusted. Someone in the audience shouted, it's her body. She can do what she wants. But Paul said, that's where you're mistaken. Her body belongs to God and it's to be used for him. Paul told the mother, look at your daughter. She's full of tears. You traded healthy love for lust. You traded the love of God for the love of flesh. You traded the truth for a lie. The host interrupted and said, do you know how hokey you sound? All this talk about right, wrong, and immorality, don't you feel out of touch with reality? Paul said, out of touch? No. Out of place? Yes. God does not silently sit back while his children indulge in perversion. He lets us go our sinful way and reap the consequences. Every broken heart, unwanted child, every war or tragedy can be traced back to our rebellion against God. Folks, this is the essence of Romans chapter 1. God is angry at evil. I'm going to say that again. Romans chapter 1. God is angry at evil. For many, this is a revelation. Some think God is too busy to notice. Just doesn't care. Or he puts a grace sticker on it and says, it's okay. We've heard all that from pulpits, haven't we? They say he loves us so much that he can't be angry. Folks, love is always angry at evil. I'm going to say again. Love is always angry at evil. God's anger is not like our anger. God doesn't get angry because he doesn't get his way. He gets angry because disobedience always results in self-destruction. You understand that? He gets angry because disobedience always results in self-destruction. Romans 1:20 says, we are without excuse. God is quite clear about the revelation of who he is and how we should respond to him. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 4. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. And we're part of that work, folks. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. What is this saying? Folks, creation is God's first missionary. I'm going to say that again. If there were no preachers, if there were no teachers, if there were no seminaries, if there were nothing of the like of us, creation itself speaks to God, and it is his first missionary. The problem is not that God has not spoken. It's that we have not listened. Paul says that when we thumb our nose at God and simply live for our own pleasures, we lose our standard, our purpose, and our worship. In other words, people develop no standard of right and wrong, or they make decisions based on opinion only. And we see that heavily today. There are no moral absolutes. And godlessness becomes people's only purpose in life. Basically, they worship creation rather than the Creator. Ever wonder why people sleep in on Sunday mornings? whether in bed or actually in the sanctuary? Well, the reason is the holy has become humdrum to them. I'll say that again. The holy has become humdrum. There's no evidence of power or excitement. Now, folks, I'm not talking about all you guys, okay? Understand, we're preaching the gospel here. We're preaching the word of God. We're preaching prior and beginnings of where grace comes in, okay? But there is no evidence of power or excitement. They think God will simply show up and be content to share you with the world, worldliness, and then give power to you to boot. We come in with all our junk. We come in with our complacent lifestyles. We're not being obedient to the Word of God. We're just going through the motions. And if we sing the right songs and we say the right things and we do the right things here, God's just going to come in with His power and He's just going to take over. 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. James 4:4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, we're talking about worldliness, makes himself an enemy of God. You were not born to live forever here in this world. You were not born to live forever here in this world that we live in. Talking about worldliness, talking about our own strength, talking about our own devices, talking about living here on this planet without changes taking place. It is going to be revamped. It is going to be refashioned. It is going to be remade. It is going to bring the righteousness of God, which is here through Christians right now, completely covering the earth with a new heavens and a new earth where there'll be no more tears and it's all going to come down. God's going to take over. There'll be no more sin and all the stuff that we think has been right and we've been judging right, wrong, that's all gone. And it's all going to be God, and it's all going to be righteousness. It's all going to be lying, laying down with the Lamb, and there will be no more filth, and there'll be no more unrighteousness, and there'll be no more of the things that we tolerate on a day-to-day basis. And I'm sorry to say that it's not just out in the world, but it's in the church, when we have men and women with women and all that stuff, and they're leading pulpits too. This is not God's plan for man. God's plan for man is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is clearly defined in the Scriptures. And though we know in part now, one day we will know in full. And we're not going to have it all together here. That's where we're going to be learning about grace. Right now I'm giving you the preliminary of why we need grace and why grace is so important. And in all this stuff that we're doing, why grace, when it's applied to our lives, we should have more appreciation for God. But if you don't understand these first few sermons that I'm going to give of why we need grace, you'll never really appreciate the grace that we have, because there's people taking grace for granted right now. Folks, the bottom line is this. Do not treat sin lightly. Jesus died to do away with the penalty of it. Now remember, we're leading up to grace by way of understanding our sinful condition without Him. We're talking and we're going to take, in this approach, the Romans road. I call it the Romans road because we're going to be following Romans in this talk about grace. Next week, we're going to start in Romans chapter 2. But for today, just understand this, that grace is not to be trampled upon. Grace is a gift from God. Grace is applicable to our lives because we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and He decides to come and live in us. And then it's no longer our lives that live, but His. Jesus' name.